Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm your host, Paul Garcia, and today it's my pleasure to be speaking with Tyler Rosinski, a Catholic convert with an interesting story that I'm very eager to learn about with you all. Tyler, thank you so much for joining us today.
Paul, it's my pleasure. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here.
Hey, we are just as grateful, and I'm very excited to hear about your story. Before we begin, though, I'd like to say thank you to all of you Catholic Spirit Radio listeners who made this year's Carathon a great success. Without your generous donations, we couldn't do any of this. So from everyone here at Catholic Spirit Radio, thank you. So, Tyler, before we go into your whole conversion story and what happened a few years ago, tell us all a little bit about yourself today, and then we'll talk about where you come from. So who are you?
Thanks, Paul. My name's Tyler Rosinski. I'm a lifelong Bloomingtonian. I was born in Rockford, not too far away, but my family headed south. We didn't get very far. We just got about 2 hours south, and I've lived here my whole life. Love this community. At one point in time, my wife and I thought about moving. She worked with State Farm. She had an opportunity. We decided to stay in the community. I never thought I'd do that. I always thought I'd move off. But I'm here, and I've got two beautiful daughters, Remy and Colette. My youngest daughter, Colette, wanted me to make sure I said her name on the radio today, so I got that box checked. And she's very excited that we're going to be sharing all this today. But yeah, I've lived and worked here for, you know, over 30 years now. I'm 40 years old, and a few years ago was called into Catholicism. I'm very grateful for that, and it's deepened my relationship with my community through meeting all the wonderful Catholic people and getting to, you know, experience all the beautiful Catholic churches here in our community.
Now, did you just say you're 40 years old?
I'm 40.
Yep. You look like you're 25, man. Your skin routine must be incredible. Or maybe it's just a little bit of a blessing from the Lord. So what kind of faith upbringing do you come from?
So my faith upbringing probably looks a lot like a lot of Protestants. I had very pious Protestant parents. My mother was raised in a Catholic household, although it was a nominal Catholic household. Probably a story a lot of people can share, understand, was her parents, they were the type of parents who would drop her off at church and then pick her up afterwards and never really actually attend themselves. So her Catholic upbringing was nominal at best. My father raised Lutheran, some mixture of that, in South Wisconsin. But they were very pious people by the time they had me. In fact, I look at my family history for the last couple generations. There's a lot of dysfunction, alcoholism, mental illnesses, abuse, neglect. And one of the things I'm so grateful for with my parents is they listened to God's call on their life. He extended grace into their life, and they created a beautiful home for my brother and I with a beautiful Christian upbringing. And so for me, as I was growing up, Christianity was woven into the fabric of our home's existence. We prayed daily with my parents. We went to church every week. My parents hosted missionaries from abroad in our home when they were visiting and raising money in our local churches. We would have Bible studies in our home. I attended youth group as a junior high student and as a high school student. I attended Calvary Baptist Academy, now Calvary Christian Academy, here in Normal during junior high and high school. So our faith life was woven into us. And as a result, I always took my faith seriously. There was never really a point I can point to in my life where I went, oh, I really drifted away from my faith here. I really drifted away from God. I questioned. No, I took things seriously. I believed what the Bible had to say. I believed what my parents had to say. I believed what pastors had to say. And so as a result, I always stretched towards becoming a better Christian. So does that answer your question?
Absolutely. And now you went to Calvary Christian Academy. Mm-hmm. What denomination did you belong to? You might have already said it and I missed it.
Well, at that point in time, my family and I were practicing as evangelical free Christians. So the E-Free Church of America was, a non-denominational. And I'll share with you that during my upbringing, we probably went to 6 or 8 different churches, Assembly of God churches, you know, just a whole variety of different denominations. I think my parents, like a lot of Protestants, would go to a church and then feel either called to another church or the pastor at that church would leave and they didn't care for the new guy who came in. something probably some Catholics can identify with. So they would switch churches. They'd meet some friends. They'd make a change. And so it was not uncommon during my childhood to go be at one church or another for various reasons over the years. I would say that I primarily would have identified during my most formative years as an evangelical free Christian. The E-Free Church, founded by Zwingli. He was a reformer during the period of time, Martin Luther, in the
1500s. That's a name I have not heard. It's usually Luther, John Calvin.
And Zwingli. Okay. And so Zwingli was in Switzerland. Okay. So he would probably have been considered a Swiss reformer. I may be getting a little out of my depth there with exactly what to consider him, but I remember very well going on a missions trip and we were stopping over in Zurich, Switzerland. And my father-in-law, who was a evangelical pastor, said, "Oh, that's the home of Zwingli. He's the founder of our church." And so that's about as much as I know about Zwingli other than what I've read here, there, or otherwhere. In the last few years, I haven't really had a lot of reason to spend much time with his theological insights.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very interesting. So you identify mostly in your childhood as being an evangelical free church member, for lack of a better term.
Yep.
You said you visited upwards of eight or so more different denominations, but was never a Catholic.
No, I can recall being in Holy Trinity once for a wedding when I was maybe 10 years old or so. Uh-huh. But I was not exposed to Catholicism in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I don't think I could have even told you what Catholicism was. You see, one of the things that happens for, at least for me in my Protestant upbringing, was the Christian church didn't really start until 1517. I think that's when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door. Mm-hmm. It didn't really start till then. So we had Bible classes all the time at Calvary Christian. And I just want to say I'm deeply grateful for that. It gave me an incredible understanding of scripture, a grasp of what was going on, and a familiarity that I probably wouldn't have had otherwise. So I know that during the course of my lifetime, in addition to my parents, there were other people who were pious Christians who wanted to do the very best they could for people. And I'm so grateful I got exposed to so many of those people. However, when we'd have our Bible classes, we really ignored the first 1500 years of Christianity. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story. I was just thinking about this the other day for some reason, but I went to Trinity International University. It's a evangelical divinity school in Deerfield, Illinois. And we had a class that started that talked about early church history. It was a semester long class on early church history. It didn't start until the year 1600. That was the year that we started our studies of early church history.
Wow.
Right. So maybe there was some other class on the campus that I'm not aware of that taught something prior to that period of time. But that was, I remember learning like, hey, we're going to study early church history. Here's the Dutch reformers.
Huh.
Right. And that was the extent of the knowledge. I had zero knowledge of any church history prior to the Lutheran Reformation. It just didn't exist. If it did, it was the medieval times. It was barbaric. There was a pope somewhere doing something and maybe he was good or maybe he was bad. There was no knowledge, very little exposure to Catholicism. I can't tell you. I don't think I knew a Catholic person. Hmm. So, my faith formation, fully Protestant, Baptist influence, which pretty heavily influenced by John Calvin's teachings, and then evangelical free up through my young adulthood.
Okay. Wow. So what did you get your degree in then?
I didn't.
Okay.
The college and I agreed to part ways. Sure. So I don't have a divinity degree or anything like that. Uh-huh. But at that point in time, I was done with school. My education has gone on past that. It just doesn't have any emphasis it was never informed by a Christian heritage after that.
I see. Okay. Well, it's obvious that you are well informed when it comes to matters of your evangelical faith anyway. Sure. You're very well educated there. I'm very curious then, you said you were this way until your early adulthood.
Mm-hmm.
What started to change? Walk me through this early transition process out of your evangelical free upbringing and into Catholicism? Where did it start?
Boy, you know, that's a great question. I can think of two or three key moments that really made me introspect a little bit on my faith in ways that I never anticipated. I know a lot of converts probably have stories that look similar to mine or maybe a little bit different, but most of us would say that our conversion really came out of left field. It was not something I was looking to do. So some informative moments. I got to visit Europe with my family when I was in my late teens. And of course, I know now as a practicing Catholic, when I travel, there are gorgeous Catholic churches. The St. Louis Basilica is one. And that are just stunning buildings that have old European style architecture.
Gothic architecture,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, Gothic, Romanesque. There's a huge amount of variation in the architecture. And that's one of the most exciting things about being Catholic. You go to a different city, you're going to be able to see older church buildings, newer church buildings, different types of architecture. The Catholic University of America built that beautiful shrine to our Lady. And that church is absolutely gorgeous. I think it's the largest collection of, what are the little rocks that you put up to make the paintings?
Cobblestone?
No, what am I thinking of?
Oh, mosaic.
Mosaic. Yeah. I think it's the largest collection of mosaics in the Northern Hemisphere.
Wow.
And so, you know, we get to go and visit these places and as Catholics and appreciate beauty that comes from the thousands of years of church history that is informing what we're building and where we're worshiping now. And so when I went to Europe as a probably 18 or 19 year old with my parents, one of the things we did was visit Catholic churches. And so you'd be standing in Barcelona and you'd be standing in this beautiful cathedral, and you're walking down the center aisle and there are literally knights and queens and kings buried underneath your feet, you know, and there's these high altars, 80 foot tall high altars and dozens of altars in these churches. And never once when we were in Europe did we visit a Protestant church. There was no beauty to be found. And so I think from a very early point, one of the things that really drew me into the Catholic Church was the beauty, not just of the church's teachings, which I was going to find out about later, but the beauty of her architecture, the beauty of her art, you know, the beauty of what she has preserved for thousands of years. We wouldn't even have wine if it wasn't for the Catholic Church. You know, during the largest destruction of art in the history of the world was during the English Reformation. Tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of objects of divine with a divine liturgical use or with a sacred use were destroyed because they banned images. So, you know, one of the things that really had impressed me about Catholicism was the bringing the beauty, bringing the sacred to a place where you and me as frail human beings can encounter it. For so many people, you know, you and I can open up our phone and pull up pictures of stars millions of light years away. We can get on Google this afternoon and look at all the most beautiful artwork that has ever existed. For the common person living in Europe or anywhere in the world, the only place they encountered that kind of beauty was in a Catholic church. So anyway, that was the first area that really opened me up to the idea. And, you know, mathematicians have this idea. I'm not a mathematician. My wife was a math major, but I read the first chapter of a math book once. I didn't like it very much, so I didn't get very far. But in this book, this woman who wrote this book was talking about how when mathematicians are trying to decide whether or not they're going the right direction for a formula. Is this formula correct? One of the things they look for is the formula beautiful? God, in his wisdom, has placed beauty and truth right next to each other. Wow. And so when the human heart rises, when our heart just jumps, we know that we're on the right track because beauty and truth are so closely linked.
How incredible is that? It's so profound. It's like the crossover of philosophy, theology, and mathematics in that statement.
This is one of the beautiful things about our church, is we aren't asked to check our mind when we come into the door. We enter into a Catholic church with our intellect and with our heart. And the church asks us to concede to her teaching or to ascend to her teaching, assent rather to her teaching with both our heart and our intellect. And for me, my path into the Catholic Church was one that was very intellectual. I began to examine the Catholic faith purely as a novelty. But once my intellect began to be convinced, then my heart had to come along. The faith part wasn't there. It was willing, maybe, but the intellect was going, hey, whoa, you're examining something here that you never intended to examine, and it's shaking your worldview. So you know, to answer your question, the beauty of the Catholic Church was one thing that astounded me early on. The second thing that happened was I was receiving some spiritual mentorship through a business group. And the two things kind of happened simultaneously here. The first was as I was receiving this mentorship, I was receiving with a guy who was actually a dean at several Christian colleges, and who had he was the president of one. And he would come down and meet with a group of businessmen, and then he and I would have mentorship meetings afterwards. Our mentorship meetings would have business questions involved with them, but oftentimes, and more often than not, we were doing real work. He would give me homework. We were doing a real spiritual work. How are we growing? Well, at this point in time, I started to be exposed to some Christian mysticism, right? And I was reading several different books, not necessarily Catholic books, on Christian mysticism, the contemplative tradition. And as I was reading these books, they would list authors, or they would quote these different authors: Saint John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, so on and so forth, Thomas Merton, so on and so forth. And so I would go on Amazon and buy a book by one of those people. Additionally, as I started to read these people, I was astounded at the depth of wisdom inside these Catholic minds. I couldn't believe what I was encountering. That was a fun thing for me, because I would go to parties with my friends, or I would hang out, and I would be able to pull out little pieces of nuggets of information or of wisdom. And in a conversation, I'd be able to quote, you know, St. John of the Cross or somebody like that, and say this really profound thing that none of my Protestant friends had ever heard.
Right.
Right. And so for a long time, I read a lot of Catholic literature just as a way to like have a neat party trick where I'm saying something. I never told them my source. I just pretended it was me saying it, you know, but it was a neat little party trick. I could have a really cool tidbit of wisdom that nobody had heard or hadn't heard much of. Well, as I was doing that, I was also starting to read historically about the church. So I was started to be forced to confront the fact that Christianity existed prior to the Lutheran Reformation. And I started to kind of read backwards from the Lutheran Reformation, and I'm going through and I'm reading St. Thomas Aquinas, and I'm astounded at what I'm finding there. And then I'm reading a lot of people who wrote about what St. Thomas Aquinas wrote so that guys like me could understand it. And that was much more helpful. And then I was reading things like City of God by Augustine, St. Augustine. Here I am confronted with the fact that a bishop in North Africa 1700 years ago was writing so beautifully about God, and in a way that I, with no Catholic upbringing, could read and understand from a totally different faith tradition. Here he is speaking across 1700 years to me in a way that I could understand and identify with. Here he is, an early Christian, talking to somebody who hadn't even come along yet, and I'm grappling with the idea of what does the early church look like? And I'm starting to have to come to the idea that the early Christian church looked really Catholic, because that's all there was. And when I was starting to read this stuff without my own bias, I was being forced to confront the fact that I was worshiping in a tradition that had purposely separated itself from all of our church fathers, all of our ancestors who grew up as Christians practicing Catholicism, and this incredible intellectual history. We were purposely separated from that.
And I want to ask you so much more about that. This is a very fascinating topic we're about to get into, but first we have to take a quick break and thank our beloved sponsors. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Catholic Spirit Radio is hosting another outdoor rosary event, and you're invited. On Wednesday, May 31st, the Feast of the Visitation, we will gather in the north parking lot of 108 Boykins Place in Normal. Popcorn and treats, tours of the station, and fellowship begin at 7 p.m. The Joyful Mysteries at 7:30, plus after the rosary, an hour movie called Oceans of Mercy. Bring your family, friends, and lawn chairs on May 31st for an enjoyable evening of the rosary, a movie, treats, and a special drawing.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm Paul Garcia, and I am talking to the very interesting Tyler Rosinski, a convert to Catholicism from an evangelical-free church upbringing. We were just talking about the moment that you started to realize, the more books that you read, that your evangelical-free church upbringing and the tradition of evangelical-free theology and Protestant theology as a whole really separated itself purposefully from the wealth of history prior to 1517 and the Protestant Reformation. What was this moment like? You mentioned before that your intellect started to understand this and accept this prior to or before your heart really could. So what was this like?
Well, you know, the thing that was really happening there was God was starting to set the table for me to come to it and to dine on the wealth of Catholic theology. And so I'm starting to grapple with this idea that for 1,500 years, there was, well, for 850-ish years, there was one church, and then there was a schism with the East. But still, the vast majority of Catholics worshipped, you know, united with the Bishop of Rome, unite with the Pope. And I'm worshiping the same God, but not united at all with the Pope, separated from historical Christianity, which still exists. Historical Christianity is Catholicism. And so I start to grapple with this thought process that why am I more closely following the teachings of a 16th century German monk named Martin Luther than I am with the teachings of somebody like St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, St. Gregory the Great. Why? And I started to realize that I'd been raised in this and not exposed to anything different. So what happened was I had to start weighing my objections. I had to learn what my objections were to Catholicism, first of all, because I wasn't quite entirely sure. But what happened before that was my thoughts on so much of what I learned as a Protestant were beginning to be shaken. Not purposely. I didn't set out and go, let's shake the tree of my Protestant upbringing and see if the fruit stays up there, or see if it falls to the ground. I just was exposed to the incredible wisdom and depth of teaching inside the Catholic Church. And so I started to question the formation I had received to that point theologically. And importantly, I started to learn that I wanted my theology to line up with what God was doing in my heart, to line up with my soul. I wanted to think properly intellectually about my faith and also live it out and walk it out as a human being. And I started to be confronted with the fact that I needed to reconcile these two. The Evangelical Free Church, I met many wonderful people, and that my father-in-law was an Evangelical Free missionary in Venezuela. My wife was actually born in Venezuela while her parents were in the mission field. And I like to say my wife's Venezuelan, and then they meet her. She looks Swedish as all get out. But you know, he was a pastor in that church, and I have a lot of admiration for a lot of the people that I've met there over the years. I'm thinking of a few in my head now that were Sunday school teachers that were wonderful people for me and treated us great. But the biggest theological underpinning, or the biggest thing that I was ever taught as in the E-Free Church, was a phrase they had: major on the majors, minor on the minors. And what that meant is they were going to major from a theological perspective. They were going to stick their ground with a few things. We have a triune God, right? That's a major thing you have to believe. Jesus Christ really died, really existed, and really rose from the dead, right? And there might be two or three other things, but that was the depth of their theological work. This particular church said, we're going to minor on the minors. So all these other things that are theologically important, they didn't even care to discuss.
Such as early church history?
Such as early church history. You know, when I began to, when I began to become Catholic, and I would think about some of the things like early church history, primacy of the Pope, right? That wasn't even discussed, although every pope that existed until the year 1500 shaped so much of what we think of. The Council of Trent decided what books were going to be in the Bible. The Bible doesn't come with a list of the books that are supposed to be in it. That was made by Christians who were Catholic. And so much of the faith tradition I was in as a Protestant was so heavily performed, so heavily influenced by Catholicism, and I wasn't even aware of it. And once I began to become aware of it, I started to ask myself the question, why wouldn't I be Catholic? Well, like, what is actually keeping me from being Catholic? Which forced me to then turn around and start examining some of my own beliefs from a Catholic perspective and trying to reconcile the two. Now, during this, I'll also say that my heart wasn't there yet. My imagination hadn't been captured by this idea. I still, at this point, thought of this as a neat party trick or just an intellectual exercise. You know, I think one of the chief sins that I have is pride. And one of the ways that pride, you know, you feel proud of yourself when you're doing something intellectual. And so I think I oftentimes undertook intellectual exercises just to kind of feed that sense of pride. And actually, which is a beautiful thing, since I've converted to Catholicism, I spent the 2 years prior to converting to Catholicism up to my neck in books constantly, driving my wife crazy. Tyler, why are you buying more books? You have a stack as tall as you that you haven't even read yet, right? But it's a problem. Maybe you have this problem there. I'm sure there's other people out there that do too. But since I converted, and very shortly after my conversion, I was telling my priest, I said, you know, Father, I'm just not reading these books the way I once was. And I go, should that be something I'm worried about? And he goes, no, Tyler, that shows that you're growing in faith. And so, you know, as much as I love to study our faith, since I've converted, I realized that my focus went from the intellectual rigors of the Catholicism to now I'm steeped in the beauty of being in a relationship with Christ in the church he founded. So how did I make that jump? Well, I think one thing God can do is capture our imagination. And there, maybe you've heard of an author, Michael D. O'Brien.
I wish I had.
Yeah,
I have not.
He wrote a book called Islands of the World. It's this thick. And people can't on the radio can't see that, so it's like 3 inches thick. Okay, it's huge. If somebody breaks into your house, you can pick this thing up and defend your family with it. All right. And I was recommended this book by a great friend of mine who I went to school with at Calvary Baptist. And he recommended me this book. Read Michael D. O'Brien's Islands of the World. I won't summarize it here. It's about a Catholic man living in Europe during some really turbulent times. This book is so beautifully written, and Michael D. O'Brien has written many other books. He's actually an artist as well. He's a Canadian guy, getting a little older, I believe. But he's done a ton of art as well over the years, and really gifted guy. As I was reading the book, his descriptions of the Catholic faith, particularly on the first 50 pages, through the eyes of the young protagonist of his story, were so beautiful and moving and captivating and authentic that it started to capture my imagination and make me kind of go, is there something here? Like, is there something about the experience of being Catholic that is different than the experience of being Protestant? Is there a beauty that exists inside the Catholic Church that can be found nowhere else? So, at this point in time, God is capturing my intellect with the beauty of the theology of the Catholic Church. When you come from a Protestant background, the theology that exists there is, there's a lot of it. There, you know, at least for a guy like me to read, there's tons of it. And there's 40,000 different denominations all professing to interpret Scripture correctly and being led by the Holy Spirit, even though they may disagree with each other. Mm-hmm. And so these 40,000 denominations over the last 500 years have created boatloads of things for you and I to read. But once you dive into Catholicism, it dwarfs the amount of information available in Protestant theology. And so I've often heard it compared, it's a desert compared to a jungle. So there was a lot there to wrap my head around. And, you know, I had some really wonderful resources. EWTN was something I listened to a lot. Pints with Aquinas, the Matt Fred podcast, a big fan of his work over the years. Listened to that a ton. And that really moved me along that same direction, because he was a very approachable, affable guy who sounded a lot like me, apart from the accent. Mm-hmm. But and actually, the weird Catholic world of Twitter actually helped me quite a bit, because all of a sudden now there was a community that I could plug into in Twitter. I'm not on Twitter anymore, but at that point in time I was, that I could plug into on Twitter and be involved with people who were Catholic in a way that I couldn't be here yet. And so there's a real diversity of sources that were influencing me at that point in time. And I would just say to anybody who's listening, don't discount your addition in other people's lives by just standing up wherever you're at for the Catholic Church. Because while I probably would have challenged you at one point in time, I was coming and challenging you from a point of trying to test my own belief to see if I needed to change what I believed.
Sure.
And these different people who came into my life really helped a lot with that.
Well, it's interesting hearing about your story, and you realize that all these different denominations were interpreting scripture they believed truthfully, the most truthfully, although slightly different or greatly different from other denominations. Did it ever, and I'm sure it did it ever occur to you, though, that, hey, who published these scriptures of which we are interpreting?
Absolutely, it did. It absolutely occurred to me, hey, this book we call the Bible exists because of the Catholic Church. That is a historical, indisputed fact. It literally exists because the Catholic Church, in her wisdom, has shepherded this book down through the ages, oftentimes through incredibly harsh times, and has gotten it safely to us here to fulfill Christ's mission to bring souls to heaven. That's beautiful. We should be so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful that many of our, you know, Protestant friends love to dive into scripture, but they stop short because of sola scriptura, right? This doctrine of sola scriptura that came out of the Protestant Reformation, meaning that scripture alone, scripture only, if it's not in the Bible, we don't believe it.
Forget about extra biblical texts, historical facts laid out clearly outside of the Bible, traditions especially that precede 1517 especially, yes, et cetera, et cetera. To not acknowledge those and consider those as viable sources from which to draw your own beliefs and everything, yeah, it's almost criminal, you could say. It's like, it's so sad.
Well, here's how I think it got there, or here's my experience with that. I was encouraged as a very young man to read into the Bible and to find what God has for me. Now, this is a very specific phrase, right? Oh, what does God have for you in that verse? This is a phrase I'm sure many Protestant people will be familiar with. What does God have for you in that verse? Praying to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to read the Bible. Show me what I need to take from the Bible today, right? And then you open it up to a verse and you're reading it and you're going, here's what I'm getting. Right? I'm getting something from this verse. Now, you know, that may be different for you than it would be for me, right? That's personal interpretation. And I'm not discounting the fact that people can have a personal encounter with scripture that is meaningful to them, or that the Holy Spirit will communicate to them through scripture on important areas of their life, right? And as Catholics, we understand that exists. Mm-hmm. But we also understand that to read scripture and interpret it correctly, we need to be doing it within the communion of the Catholic Church. We need the magisterium. Well, the Bible was written, the vast majority of it was written 2,000 years ago in a different language, in a different culture. It can be incredibly, notoriously tricky to interpret any historical text because of our current cultural bias. And I'm not just talking about the Bible. You go back and read any historical text that's 2,000 years old or less. Try reading something in Old English, right? Try reading Chaucer in Old English. Incredibly difficult to understand and to interpret correctly. And then when you add in the spiritual dimension of Holy Scripture, now you're talking about a whole different can of worms. And so for me, it became important as I was reading through this to go, what did Tyler Rosinski have to say? Who the heck am I? I'm just some guy. 50 years after I'm dead, everybody who ever knew me will have forgotten about me. The only person who, God is the only one who will remember me after I'm gone.
And so
I was humbled by this thought that, what do I have? What makes me think I can interpret this correctly? What makes me think I have some wisdom that St. Thomas Aquinas didn't? The angelic doctor himself. I disagree with him. Therefore, I must be right.
Right.
Right. And so I started to go, I'm encountering all these places in scripture where I have attempted to make a good interpretation, where I've attempted to apply this to my life, and I'm applying it incorrectly. And I was starting to see areas where that was actually blocking and slowing down my spiritual growth. So I at that point in time, I was starting to cross a line, and I could feel it. I told my wife at one point in time as we were going through this, I was struggling. The historical nature of the Catholic Church was really bothering me. The fact that it existed and I was outside of it. The fact that the church that I was starting to believe intellectually, Christ found it, and I was outside of it, was really starting to bother me. And as I was going through and losing faith in sola scriptura, and thus losing faith in sola fide, faith alone, starting to understand that the Bible, it's inconsistent with the Bible to state that we are saved solely by our faith. It couldn't be clearer. And I think that as I was struggling with these issues, the thing that really popped into my head was in John 17:11, where Christ admonishes the disciples to be one as the Father and I are one. And the issue that I ran into was 40,000 Protestant denominations all claiming to interpret scripture correctly and be led by the Holy Spirit. No unity. Where was the unity? Christ couldn't have been clearer. He said to the very first members of his church, the apostles, he said, be one as the Father and I are one. Now, I'm a dad. I have two beautiful daughters, Remy and especially Colette, who really wants to hear her name mentioned today. I'm raising them in this culture, which is topsy-turvy. And at this point in time, my wife and I, we had left a church, and we had been going to a home church. A church ran in somebody's home by a lovely couple who I know and still am dear friends with, who are great people and love the Lord very, very much. And so we start going around to different churches in the area, all the churches, you name it. We went there for at least one Sunday, trying to find, I was desperate at this point in time not to convert to Catholicism. And so we're trying to find a church that fits. But this phrase, be one as the Father and I are one, is stuck in my head. As I start to examine that a little bit, I started to realize, if I'm going to raise my daughters in a culture, a post-Christian culture like the one that we're in, I'm going to need help. And these denominations are falling off one by one by one. Look at the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Look at the United Methodists. Look what's happened to these. They're falling to the great heresy of our time, the child of the sexual revolution.
You're absolutely right. You're right, yeah.
So mm-hmm. I thought, where am I going to raise my daughters where I know they will get truth now and forever? Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He also told us to be one as the Father and I are one. And I realized as we were church shopping, because that's what Protestants call it when they go to different churches, church shopping, I realized that there was only one place that my family had any chance of fulfilling those two commands Christ gave us. Be one as the Father and I are one. If we were going to live in unity in a Christian community, it had to happen in the Catholic Church. And by the way, if any of these Protestant denominations want to live in unity with each other, they only have one choice, become Catholic. Right, submit to the Pope, repent, and become Catholic. And if I had any chance of my daughters getting through all of this craziness that we're living in now, we needed solid guidance and a hand at the till that would not waver. So the Catholic Church answers this, right? We have the magisterium. We have Holy Scriptures. We have tradition. And so... it's a place where I can safely plug in my family and go, great, I have skin in the game now. I have two souls God has given me who are wandering around this world. The devil's running around like a roaring lion trying to tear them up. Where can I put them in? And that really influenced me. That really, I said, I have got to get to a safe harbor for my family here. And so, at that point in time, I intellectually had already began to concede a lot of my Protestant theology and upbringing, and start examining the Catholic Church as where we need to go.
And I want to hear so much more about this right when we get back after this break. You're at the cusp of the transition period. It's kind of gotten past that awkward phase. Now it's like, oh no, I might have to really convert. It's getting good, and we'll be right back in just 1 second after these quick words from our beloved sponsors.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Has Catholic Spirit Radio touched you? Maybe it has brought you closer to God or even into the church. Tell us your story. Call or text our listener comment line. If you like, you can remain anonymous. 773-541-4159.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm your host, Paul Garcia. I am speaking with Tyler Rosinski. Tyler, it's been a fantastic conversation so far. We're just now getting to the moment that you realized, hey, we're going to have to become Catholic. You know, it had been awkward leading up. You have two daughters. You have your wife.
A confused wife. A very confused wife.
So what happens now? And you decide, okay, and how do you decide? What is that moment that you've officially decided? We're becoming Catholic, or at least I'm okay. Becoming Catholic.
Yeah. So, well, let's talk about it. My wife at this point was very confused. There's no doubt about it. Daughter of a missionary, daughter of a pastor, Catholicism not on her radar whatsoever. We have no family members who are Catholic. Nobody's approaching me to become Catholic. It is literally just me wandering around with a stack of books and then coming out of the back room into the kitchen over coffee and being like, oh man, have you ever heard about theosis? You know, or like some weird thing. Oh, hey, honey, here's like the seven arguments for why the Eucharist is actually
transubstantiation. Yeah, try explaining
right,
that.
Right. And so every day with this stuff, she would be just every day with this, Tyler, come on. Right. And at this point in time, the problem is for her though, is I'm becoming a better husband. I'm learning about this stuff, and I'm actually starting to I'll go to mass once in a while when I can figure out from the terrible parish website what time it was actually on. and I would go every once in a while, or I would travel. I was encouraged by my spiritual mentor, who we talked about way at the beginning, to take a spiritual retreat. And I went to a place called Benedictine Monastery called Christ in the Desert down in New Mexico. Beautiful place. I went there for a silent, 4-day retreat or something. I wasn't silent the whole time. Sorry about that. But, you know, and it was a beautiful spot. And I met these wonderful monks and worked alongside these brothers in their cloister. And I was amazed at what I was seeing. And I was amazed at their joy, their communal style of living. It was just a great, great time. So I'm starting to I use the phrase sometimes, dip my toe in this sacramental thought process, right? I'm starting to go, hey, church is here for more than just a good sermon and a cup of coffee, which is really what Protestants, you know, the high point of a Protestant service is the sermon. We're going to get something from the sermon. The Holy Spirit's really going to speak through the pastor, mm-hmm. right? And then you go get coffee and you go on and do your thing, right?
It's a pump up speech.
Yeah. Know? Right. And I actually heard this Protestant pastor once who was getting ready to quit being a pastor. And he said, what am I supposed to do? Just stand up and give another great sermon every week the rest of my life? And so I was starting to question what church was even for. And I came to the realization that church was for serving others and for an encounter with the transcendent. We go to church to encounter the divine. All right. So let me back up. So I'm starting to struggle with this and starting to think about, hey, where do I need to go? Where do I need to take my family? And intellectually, I'm starting to concede Catholic points. I'm no longer participating in Protestant communion because I believe what Christ said when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. I'm believing that when the Jews came to him and said, this is a hard teaching, rather than him saying, oh, that's not what I meant, he doubled down. I'm believing this from Scripture. So it's speaking to my little Protestant heart with sola scriptura, but then I'm also being confronted by 2,000 years of Catholic tradition on the Eucharist. So it's about Christmas 2000, 2017 or so. And I'm starting to kind of think, oh, I should maybe do something with this at some point in the future, right? And I'm still looking for reasons not to approach this. My parents are deeply confused about the situation. My mother, one of the most generous and kind people I've ever met, God bless her heart, was angry and frustrated with me over this. And so I was facing headwinds from family and friends on this. I was looking for reasons not to do this. So January of 2018, I call up Dr. Anders. What's the name of his show? Catholic Answers. It's on Before Catholic Answers. Anyway, Dr. David Anders, who I'd read his book about his conversion. People can call up. They can ask questions. It's for non-Catholics, right? And I call him up and I say, you know, okay, Dr. Anders, I've got a question for you. Now, years earlier, when I was sitting and talking with my spiritual mentor, we were talking about something, and he said, my spiritual mentor said to me, Tyler, if you think you've got this going here, you need to keep going, otherwise you're dead meat. Okay, great. So I call up Dr. Anders, and I say, Dr. Anders, I stopped believing in Protestant communion, and I believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. What is going to happen to my soul if I never take the Eucharist? And he said to me, Tyler, I'm not God, and it's up to God to judge souls. He knows what will happen to your soul if you never take the Eucharist. But if you found some truth in the Catholic Church, you better keep going, otherwise you're dead meat. He literally quoted word for word what my spiritual mentor had said to me 7 or 8 years earlier. This was like ringing a bell in my mind. My body is completely covered in goosebumps right now. Just the way it was when he said those words, it could not. I was sitting in my Toyota Tahoe in a cul-de-sac down the street from my house because I had to make this phone call to him before I went home. And when he rang that bell, I couldn't move. I couldn't move. It couldn't have been more clear. Here's two people who are very influential, 10 years apart, saying the same phrase. That's not a common phrase. It couldn't have been clearer that I needed to keep going, otherwise I was dead meat. So now my heart is thumping. I don't know what to do. So what do? I go home and I forget about it. I do my best to bury it, right? Because I don't want to confront it. It was terrifying. It was terrifying in its clarity. Well, in January, Paul, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. Water off a duck's back for me. Okay, I don't hold on to things. If you called me a name today and said I was a terrible person, I'd leave here and I wouldn't think about it. I don't grasp onto or bulldog things to death. So thoughts come and go very rapidly and I'm fine. I move on with my life. January, the year that I was going to start RCIA, 2018, I'm in my kitchen slicing onions. And since that phone call with Dr. Anders, there's been this mounting thought in the back of my head. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you're Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you're Catholic? Take the Eucharist. For a month, this had been going on. I'm not somebody who holds on to things. For me to have something like that going through my mind is extremely strange. Not only that, but this was a nearly audible situation. Mm. I'm not saying God was whispering in my ear. I'm saying I could hear this inside of my mind constantly, in the shower, at work, playing with my kids, cooking, wherever I was at. I could hear the phrase, what if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. Not audibly. I don't believe I was having an audible hallucination. I believe that the Holy Spirit was twisting a knife in me. That's what it felt like. It was terrible. I remember sweating from this. I'm sweating right now thinking about it. And this was raging through my head. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. And I'm in my kitchen. I'm cutting onions. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. It's pounding through my head. And I put the knife, I slap the knife down on the counter and I fall on my knees in my kitchen. And I said, okay, God, okay, I'll talk to somebody. I'll talk to somebody about this. I'll go. I'll do it. And the next day I went to a Catholic church and I learned that what an RCIA director was. And I learned that this particular one never called me back. But then I went to another Catholic church and talked to a wonderful young gentleman named Ryan Purcell, who's the director of evangelization there, for 2 hours. He sat with me and talked for 2 hours. And at the end of the conversation, after we had just compared notes and talked about things, he had a young family too. I really liked him. He's moved now. But he said, well, you should come to RCIA. And I said, well, okay. I didn't know what RCIA was. And he goes, well, it doesn't start till August. And I said, well, fine, I'll wait till August. This was January or February. By the time RCIA started, I was completely committed. I was pot committed, man. And I was all in. I had already overcome so many of my thoughts. I'd talked and sat down with our priest. I'd plugged into some Catholics locally, and I was already mentally there entirely. Now, my wife was deeply confused still, and praise God, she has her own conversion story that happened a couple of years later. But I knew that if I was not obedient to the call of God, then I was being disobedient and placing myself and my family in a dangerous place. And I didn't want that. I don't want that on my resume. I got a lot of other sins on my resume, but I don't want direct disobedience to God to be one of them. And so I had to share with my family that I was going to convert. By the time the first RCIA class started, I was prepared to convert. And then I walked through the entire process, and praise be to God, entered His Holy Catholic Church Easter of 2019. And then the COVID pandemic happened and they shut everything down, which has been hard because it's harder to plug in when you're not actually at church with people. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I didn't mean to end on that note, because thanks be to God, you know, I never intended to become Catholic. It was never anything that I wanted or asked for, Paul. It really wasn't. It was only, and I never would have gotten there, I don't think, except for this semi-mystical experience. What if you were Catholic? Take the Eucharist. The craving for the Eucharist was so strong in these moments. I would go to Mass and watch the priest lift up the Eucharist, and it would torture me. I'd sit there and I would just go, I now believe that is the body and blood, the divinity of Christ, and I am separated from this. And meanwhile, my spirit is become Catholic, take the Eucharist, become. It was an incredible ride to be on. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit's guiding in my life during that process. And now I'm here with the rest of you.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Your story of being in the kitchen, slapping down the knife and dropping to your knees. You talked about potentially misinterpreting scripture. It makes me think of a way I heard Father Eric at Epiphany Catholic Church here in Normal describe a certain verse. If today you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Mm-hmm. He said kind of, you know, sometimes we might hear God's voice and we kind of know it, but we stiffen up and say, I'm not moving. Rather, we should. If today we hear His voice, harden not your hearts and just go where He wants you to go. It sounds like He was starting to yell at you and He was not going to let up. And that's a scary thing, right? It's a scary thing. It's like, all right. You finally tap out and you say, I'll go where you want me to go.
Do you know, I really only have one other mystical experience like that in my life. And it was shortly after my wife and I got married. I was sitting on my back porch and I was reading some of this Christian mystical literature. I was focusing on contemplation and meditation. And I remember sitting there with my eyes closed and being able to feel the real presence of God in the room. I swear to you, I'd opened up my eyes. I feel like I would have seen Jesus sitting in the chair across from me. His presence was so strong at that moment. And I remember thinking, don't abandon me. God, don't abandon me. Don't let me go. And I remember feeling a very clear, almost audible sense, Tyler, I will never abandon you. And I believe that God fulfilled that promise to me. I think He said to me, I will never abandon you. And He fulfilled that promise to me when He asked me to take the Eucharist, to become Catholic, when He harassed me and harangued me into it, despite my own stubbornness. And I'm so grateful that God will use the whip or the carrot where He sees fit in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And He's in the infinite now that God lives in. He doesn't care if there's 10 years in between from your spiritual director or from your mentor, the business mentor, mm-hmm. to Dr. David Anders. Is that his name?
Dr. Anders.
Yeah. He was just on the other day when we were doing called the carathon.
Communion. Called to communion. There
That's
it is.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's unbelievable how God works to the point that it's humorous. And
do you know, I've listened to Dr. David Anders for so many hours since then and before then. I've never heard him use the phrase dead meat. Mm-hmm. He used it with me, just with me, because I was the one that it would actually mean something to.
That's right.
I say you're dead meat. It doesn't mean anything to you.
Right.
Somebody used the phrase dead meat around me, they have my attention.
Yeah, absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Tyler, the story you have shared today, the testimony, the conversion story is unbelievable. Well, I guess it is believable, and I love it. It fires me up.
Yeah.
Odd question here. Do you ever miss not being, not having to fast an hour before Mass, being able to eat and drink right up before and maybe even during
the sermons, for sure. Maybe a little more fiery sermons, maybe not having to go to a priest for confession, maybe not knowing what a mortal sin is, being able to skip a church service on a Sunday, maybe. Yeah. You ever miss that
Baptists.
Stuff?
We would call that a bedside Baptist, or you'd go listen to Preacher Pillow. Okay, and then we would have jokes about that. Okay, no, I don't miss it. I don't miss it. There are wonderful things about the Protestant tradition. Some of the hymnology that came from Wesley and beautiful, unbelievable poetry poured from their hearts to God. I loved that stuff. Confession was something I had to wrap my mind around, and I actually wasn't that. It was very hard for me at first, but then I read what Jesus had to say about it, and I was just like, oh, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. And additionally, I didn't realize it, but many Protestant denominations, it was not uncommon for there to be some form of confession up until the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, most Protestants don't even know that their denomination had some form of confession in it until the last 100 years. So that was very natural for me, and I actually love that now because it's just great, At one point in time, there were very few Catholics who received any type of counseling in this country, and they largely attribute that to the fact that most Catholics went to confession regularly. Of course, if we go a little bit more regularly, maybe we'd need a little less counseling.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Oh, man. Well, it's been a true pleasure talking to you today, Paul. Tyler.
Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to come on here. Glory be to God, because none of us move and do this stuff on our own. And I'm just so grateful to God over the years that he has seen fit to lead me and sometimes in a really miraculous way.
And right here, before we wrap this whole thing up, maybe you can answer this in a shorter way if possible. We have just a couple of minutes. What do you think that non-Catholics should know? Maybe if you are listening right now, what should they know that might get their gears turning in the same way that yours did?
I'll answer this really well. I hope really well. That was a little arrogant of me, wasn't it?
Presumptuous. I like it, man. Confident. No, it's obvious that you know your stuff. So
I'll answer it from personal experience. Now, my daughter's got involved with the Catholic scouting group here in town, and I was helping a lady cut down a tree who needed it, and she's a Catholic girl. We had met through the scouting group. And we're standing around my truck after I got done. The tree was not very big, so it only took about 5 minutes. And she goes, we were talking about Catholicism, and she goes, oh, those poor Protestants, they just don't love Jesus the way that we do. I was literally 3 weeks before that having a conversation with one of my Protestant friends, and she said, oh, those Catholics, they just don't love Jesus the way that we do. And so I would say to people who are Protestant who are maybe considering Catholicism that the depth of love for God absolutely exists in this church. It's not just a large bureaucracy run by a pope somewhere else. There are amazing priests, amazing lay people who dedicate their time and their lives to the church and to helping the communities that surround her. And so there shouldn't be any fear of Catholics. You're not losing anything when you become Catholic. We're only taking from the season of our life when we were Protestant. We're taking from that life and we're bringing it into the life of the Catholic Church. We're there for a reason. If God is calling you to become Catholic, don't be afraid of his voice. He's the good shepherd. Hear his voice and listen and follow. And he's going to deliver. God's going to deliver. It's not up to you. And you know what? It was hard for my family. And other people have a lot of difficulty with this as well. But I can tell you, my parents and I have a beautiful relationship, despite the fact that we have different faith traditions. And I'm so incredibly grateful for that. And I attribute that to God, but also to my mother growing and doing work as well. So, nothing to be afraid of. Dip your toes in, but if you're afraid of it and you don't want to, don't start investigating the historicity of the church or her theology, because you will get sucked in. It is beautiful.
Hey, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Not your heart.
Absolutely. Tyler, it's been a true pleasure. Thank you so much for coming on again, and thank you everyone for listening to this episode of Catholic Conversations. I'm Paul Garcia, that was Tyler Rosinski, and until next time, God bless and have a great week.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.